Turn again to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Read tonight from verse 21. Philippians 1, 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. May the Lord bless to us the reading of the verses. Now when you come to that verse where we started our reading, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, here you have Paul setting before us his purpose in life. But following right after that, he presents to us one of the problems in his life. Now I wonder, as we sit here tonight, if there has ever been a time in our life's history when we have determined, as it were, to set ourselves some purpose in life. Now, Paul's purpose was this: for me to live is Christ. Perhaps, as I said once before, to live with Christ and to live for Christ and to live Christ. Now, this is life at its best. This is a life that is worthwhile. As one man termed it, it's life with a capital L. To live Christ. But you ask yourself this question, how did this begin with the Apostle Paul? When did he set himself this purpose in life? It's obvious this was not always his purpose in life. There was a starting point. Strange thing is that so far as Paul was concerned, it started the very day he was converted. Now it didn't start with all of us at that time. Many a person has been saved for quite a number of years at times before they are gripped with this passion to realize that since they have been saved, their life should be lived according to God's will and should be lived for Christ. It's so easy just to pride ourselves in the fact, well, I'm saved, you know, and I'm going to heaven, so no matter what happens, I'll be in heaven, all right, that's fine. But if that's all that there is to the Christian life, then it'd be far better for the Lord just to have taken us home the day we were saved. But now he didn't do that. He left us here. And Paul learned that very day when he came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, in the Damascus Road. You remember, the first question he asked was this: Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It was at that moment, it seems to me, he was brought into a spiritual union with Christ, and he learned very quickly that having been brought into that relationship with Christ, Christ must be Lord. Who art thou, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now let me suggest to all our hearts tonight, it is not an easy thing to pray that prayer. Oh, the words are easy. You don't need to have a great education to understand the meaning of words. You don't need to go to the university to understand that. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Simple words. Here's the mother, and she shouts out to the children that are playing in the backyard, and she shouts one of them in. He comes in and says, what is it? She said, I want you to do something. What is it you want me to do? He knows what he's asking. And his mother tells him. It's just as simple as that, only you're saying, Lord. You're acknowledging his lordship. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now this is why I suggest to you it's not easy. Because it may be we're a little afraid that what he tells us to do, we're not willing to do. Is it possible we're saying, Lord, I'm quite willing to say, on condition, Lord, that you make it something that appeals to me. That's not what it is. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It began, as it were, at that point when Paul had a new dimension in life. A new direction in life. Life took on a complete new meaning to him that day when he was brought face to face with the challenge of the living Christ. Now try in your own mind to go back over the life that this man lived. Try and picture him as a boy in his own home. And his father was a Pharisee. Of course, he was a Jew of the dispersion living away up in Tarsus. But his father was a Pharisee. The reason we know that, Paul says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the son of a Pharisee. So he'd be brought up in a very strict religious home. In fact, I might say this, as he was growing up, he would learn from his very childhood that his place in the home was to be obedient to his father. Without question. That boy wouldn't dare have questioned his father. And he would have to learn the things that his father told him to learn. Then the day came when he went to school. And while it seems perfectly true from the reading of his own writings, he knew a little about athletics. He could talk about running and about wrestling, and he knew something about these things. But he must have applied himself to the academic things in life. Because he was a brilliant scholar. And he graduated from the school in Tarsus and went way down to Jerusalem, which proves his father must have had some money. He wasn't brought up in a poor family. He was sent down to Jerusalem, and he was sent to the finest school of that day, the finest professor that could be found in Jerusalem, educated right at the feet of Gamaliel. So he said. He was a man then who applied himself to his studies, languages, and law. No doubt, with this ambition in view, I'm going to make it, and I'm going to have a good position in life. All right? But that day on the Damascus Road, his whole career was changed. Life, as I have indicated, took on a new dimension. Life was different to him. He got a new direction in life. And you know, I like to stress this again and again, especially to younger folks. There comes a time in life when you need to get the right direction. Our difficulty as older people is to know exactly how to say it to you, when to say it to you, and sometimes what direction to give you. For young folks today at times don't want to be directed. because they think they know it all already. But let me tell you, there's a great number of corners in life you've never been round yet. There's a lot of hurdles in the race of life you've never come to. And your parents have perhaps been round these corners and they've been over these hurdles and they've learned the answer the hard way. And perhaps some of us who are older may be able to give you the advice and the help you need. Don't run away with the idea that you don't need it. You do. We all need it. Especially when there comes a time we've trusted the Lord, we need to have that proper direction in life. Then, of course, he was motivated by new desires in life. You see, up till that time, he had certain desires. For instance, now, he was carrying out his desires when he was on his way to Damascus. His desires were these. He wanted to stamp out everybody who differed from him with regards to religious persuasions. These Christians, for example, well, we must put an end to them. He believed that that man who died on the center cross was an imposter. See, Paul was a Pharisee, trained up in all the teachings of the Pharisees. So therefore, these people who were going around teaching that Jesus Christ had been raised again from the dead, he says, that must be stopped. His desire then was to stop this thing once and for all, get it finished with. But from there on, from the day he learned that Jesus Christ was alive and was exalted to the heavens and was the Lord, why, this man had new desires. You learn one of his desires when you come to Romans 10. He says, my desire and prayer to God or Israel is that they might be saved. Instead of having the desire now to persecute all the Christians that he could find, he had a new desire. He desired that all those who were bound to him by nature's ties, those who were Israelites, he wanted them to be Christians. He wanted them saved. You know, it's a good thing when we've got in our heart the desire to see people saved. When we can pray for their salvation. When we can witness to them. When we can say a word to them or give them a tract. Desire. And then when he's writing to the Christians, you know, his desire was for the welfare of other Christians. Paul, you see, was a man who looked around. He wasn't just satisfied with things for himself. He wanted to see all the other Christians blessed. And it's a good thing, too, when we can look around and we can pray God for blessing on other Christians. But you know, Paul, living for Christ, for me to live is Christ. That kind of life was dignified. Dignified with new devotions in life. From that day onward, Paul lived a life of full commitment. I've been greatly impressed these last 2 days with all those young folks who have gone to California to compete. To compete in the games. Oh, I know they get a medal now. If they win it, they get a medal. But they also get the flower. And you know, that's what they used to get in the old days in Greece. They just got flowers. In fact, perhaps it wasn't even flowers. It may just have been green leaves, like a wreath put round their head. There today and withered tomorrow. The withering wreath. That's all it was. But think of the honor to stand up there on the bema before the judges and to be crowned with that withering crown. But oh, what an honor to have won. How do these young folks win? May I suggest to you, there's got to be commitment. They don't just rise out of their bed and go to somebody and say, look, I'd like to go over to the Olympics next week and compete in such and such a race or whatever it is. No, no. Some of them have been training for this for years. So many hours a day. Keeping the body under. Certain things they will not engage in. Certain foods they won't eat. Certain foods they must eat and so on. They must keep their strength up. They must keep the body in fit condition. And they're so committed to it. And when you see them, they're putting the last ounce into it to get there. Paul was like that in his Christian life. It was a life of full commitment for Christ. It wasn't just an hour on a Sunday. It was 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. His life was committed to the cause of Christ. Spirit, soul and body, as it were, laid on the altar of sacrifice. Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Whatever it is, Lord, I'm willing to do it. All right, Paul, are you ready to serve me? Oh yes, Lord, on condition that you don't send me away from Tarsus, I'm willing to serve. Oh no. Yes, Lord, I'm willing to serve you on condition. No, no condition. See, that's why I said at the beginning, it's not always easy to get down on your knees and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I'll tell you why. You may get your answer in a way that you don't like. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Give up that job. Interfering with your Christian profession. If the answer came back like that to you, would you be willing to say, all right, Lord, show me where I'm to go and what I'm to do? Lord, what am I to give up that companionship? The leading you into sin. Oh Lord, must I break off my association with you? Yes, if it's leading you in the path of sin. You see, it's not easy. Paul, are you ready to serve me? Paul says, I am ready to serve. Ready at all times. Be prepared, said the voice come. That's right, ready to serve. But Paul, if you go to serve me, you know, it may mean you'll have to suffer. Yes, Paul had to suffer in a way that we don't suffer. He had to suffer having his back beaten with many stripes. He had to suffer being cast into prison. He had to suffer being shipwrecked, and so on. Service sometimes calls for suffering. Of course, there's other ways you can suffer. Sometimes you have to suffer physically. Sometimes you suffer in other ways if you're going to serve the Lord. In your job, perhaps when you take your stand for what you know is right, you may suffer. You may not get promotion. I think I did tell you some of you this on one occasion along this very line. The man who was called into the office one day, and there was the board of directors sitting all round, the chairman of the board, the man you would call the president here, the president front sitting at the top, called him in, he took his seat. And they explained to him there was going to be a vacancy on the board of directors, and it was a unanimous decision of every member of the board that he should be called in and invited to fill that place. He said, gentlemen, thank you. I appreciate your confidence, but he said, let me tell you this. He says, I'm a Christian. And if I had to sit on this board of directors, I will not be a party to anything shady or underhand. And they all looked at him. The man at the other end of the long table, the man was the president, called the chairman, the board of directors, mentioned the man by name. He said, for that very reason, that's one of the reasons we have decided to invite you onto this board. You will never be asked to do anything that's shady or underhand. That man finished up sitting at the other end of the table. He became the president of that firm. I knew him. Knew him very well. I knew a man that he led to the Lord, who became a great preacher. And I knew his son. His son's been here in Raleigh. That man took his stand at the very start, told them where he stood. That's not always easy to do, is it? For sometimes if you take your stand like that, you're out. It may call for suffering, may call for sacrifice. Paul says, I am ready, or I am already being offered. He was ready for sacrifice, no matter what the sacrifice was. Are we? That's, I suggest to you, what it means to have a purpose in life. For me to live is Christ. But now, as you come down through to the verses that follow, Paul has a great problem in life. Look at his problem. I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is most needful for you. Now he says, because of that, he said, I don't know what to do. What shall I choose? I don't know. Now, here's a man then who's in a dilemma, created by two equally strong considerations. Now, as a Christian, you're going to be brought to that point at different times in your life. I'm sure every Christian has been there. Have you ever been faced with a kind of dilemma when a choice had to be made and you just didn't know how to make it, or what would be the best thing to choose? Well, sometimes, you know, when we come like that, we've got to take the matter to the Lord. And we've got to wait for some indication as to how the Lord is. You don't just shut your eyes and open your Bible and put your finger on and say, what is it? It doesn't work that way. That's not the way it works. What you do when you feel a decision's to be made, take it to the Lord. Leave it there. If you don't have the confidence in your own heart and mind right away, just wait. Sooner or later, circumstances will open up which will indicate to you which way the Lord is leading. Now he says, here's two things. Now, these things were equally strong. They had to be considered. Number one, for himself, he said, as things have gone on me, I would just as well be at home with the Lord. In fact, that would be far better for me. I could just, as the Lord would take me now, take me home to the glory, and be with him. That would be fine. There's a lot of people been at that point. For instance, now, here's someone who perhaps is suffering physically. Pain by day and pain by night. Things are going against. They just get to the point and they shake their head and say, oh dear, I just wish the Lord would take me home. I'm ready to go. I've come across a lot of people already. Just ready to go. On the other hand, during the war years, the people were afraid to go to their bed at night and ran into holes in the ground in what they called shelters. Sirens going, the bombs falling. They got so shaken and nervous, oh, if the Lord would just come and take us home, it would be far better than that. Fellows who were in the trenches, soldiers fighting in the front, many of them wished the Lord would just take them home. There comes those times when people are facing problems that are too great for them and all of a longing desire, or it may be old age has brought them to the point where they feel they're no longer of any use here on earth. They say, oh, the Lord will just take me there. But Paul wasn't an old man. But he had such a view and a glimpse of the things of heaven. He said, oh, I have a great desire just to leave this old body to be at home with the Lord, straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart. Ah, but he says that on the other side of the balance, I'm thinking of you. You still need me. You need my ministry. You need my help. For your sake, therefore, it'd be better for me if I just stay here and endure all this and go on helping the other Christians. So he puts up the balance. From his own point of view, perhaps he would love to be at home with the Lord. But when he thinks on the needs of others, he says, it's more needful that I stay here. So he said, that settles it. I'll just leave that matter with the Lord. And as long as the Lord leaves me here, I'll be ready to help. The strait betwixt two. You see, I suppose that by conversion he learned about the Lord. by revelation he learned about the place where he would go. You remember, he's caught up in the third heaven. He saw things that couldn't be uttered. I'd like to ask you tonight, when you read your Bible, do you ever get gripped with trying to imagine what the place would be like that he's prepared for? It must be a wonderful place. The Garden of Eden must have been a wonderful place, but nothing compares to what he's prepared for those that love him. We've seen a lot of wonderful things take place here on earth. All the new gadgetry that men have brought out, the things they're able to do. What do you think he's got prepared for us up there? You see, because of that, he had this strong desire, but his consideration for others is real. So he's ready to submit to the will of God. That's the decision he made. When it comes to the problem, he says, I'll leave God to make the decision. I know that our time is gone, really, but let me just draw your attention quickly to the closing portion of the scripture here that we're reading, chapter 1. Now look at verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It seems to me that in the closing verses, Paul is making a practical application of certain Christian principles. Perhaps these are the principles he's been laying before us in the opening verses. He's pleading here for consistent and steadfast living. Brethren, I believe it's one thing that's needful in our Christian life and testimony is consistency. You know that if you see people who are not consistent, you lose your confidence in them. Well, if we lose our confidence in them, we'll bother with the Lord, wonder what he thinks. But inconsistency. Now Paul here wants to see these people absolutely consistent. He wants to see them standing. Not yielding, but standing. And he wants to see them striving. He wants to see them prepared to suffer in seeking to express our purpose in life. The very things he's been saying about himself, he wants now to transfer this over yourself. Consistency of conduct. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Then, he wants us to have some courage in the context. In nothing terrified by your adversaries. You realize you've got adversaries. Remember when we were going over the last chapter of Ephesians? Spoke about the adversary there. Yes, we have adversaries, but we've not to be terrified. We've not to be scared with our adversaries. You see, there are certain adversaries we can see and know, but behind them there is the great power of the arch enemy. The devil may be using them. We need to be able to stand and resist the devil. Steadfastly standing and resisting. And then we've to conquer. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Paul. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Then he mentions something at the end, having the same conflict which he saw in me. When did they see that in him? Of course, when he was at Philippi. At Philippi, they knew that Paul, after preaching to them, was falsely accused, had his back beaten with a stripe, cast into the inner prison. You remember, that was the night the earthquake came, and he was delivered from prison. That was the night the Philippian jailer got converted. They knew all about that. Not only so, he said, you knew what I had there, you saw it in me, and now you hear about it. And I'm still passing through the same ideas now, the same conflict. And you are having to do the same thing. So he says, you're not exempt from it. What you saw in me, what you hear about me, then therefore you're having fellowship with me. you're partners with me in this. And so as we have partnership in it, that's fellowship in it, but never mind, let your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts before Thee. Tonight we think of many who are unable to attend a meeting of this nature. Thou hast had the names mentioned to Thee in prayer tonight. Some are in hospital. Some may be at home. Others not able to move around. Some contemplating going into hospital. We commit and commend them all to Thee, that in the midst of all their strange circumstances, they'll know what it means to trust in Thee at all times. Now take each of us home tonight in safety, and we pray very specially for our brother Gerald tonight and Judy as they're over at the hospital trying to bring some comfort to those who are in straitened circumstances. Oh God, bless them in the work they're trying to do as we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Might say before you go, I also had a phone message this morning. A good man that I've known for some years, brought up in the same little village as myself in Scotland. Some of you have heard me talk about him. He came to live in Raleigh a few years ago. He just died this morning. I think they found him dead in bed. He's up in his late 80s. He was a cousin to Dan Snadden's mother. Alec Duncan is his name, and he came to live here a few years ago because his stepson works for the IBM. They brought him down here, wife to live, and he lost his wife some time ago, and I've seen him deteriorate. Two of his cousins at home died within the last 2 years. Now, Alec knew the way. He attended my father's Bible class when he was a young lad. Not ashamed to say it. He attended my Bible class up there in the mall at North Raleigh for about 2 years or more. But he never at any time gave me a direct answer as to whether he really had trusted the Lord or not. Only once did he indicate that it's nice to be ready to go to meet the Savior when the time comes. Only thing he ever said to me about it. We saw him last week. He passed away today, and his stepson and his wife are over in London at the present time, and they had to be phoned today, and they're flying home tomorrow. It's one of those tragedies. He's got no other relatives here, so I'll perhaps have to attend the funeral whenever it's arranged. I don't know if it'll be Friday or Saturday. I appreciate your prayers for that occasion.